Question I asked a second ago was this: does God ever have a problem? And theoretically, we'll say no, because God knows the end from the beginning. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He can do everything he wants. He can't have a problem. But if he could, I think I've got one for him. It's one that he created himself in the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 41? As you're turning there, let me kind of set the stage. God has determined in his eternal decree that there is going to be 9 years from the time these words were written, a famine in the Mideastern section of the globe. The famine will be so severe that if people don't take precautions, entire tribes and clans and cities will be wiped out. And one of those includes the descendants of Abraham. God realizes that they cannot stay in that place and survive, and yet he has promised that they would be the tribe through which he brings not only the word of God, but the tribe through which he brings the Messiah for the planet. And so God has to figure out a way to try to get that group of people rescued, and the place he's going to rescue them in is called Egypt. But how does he do that? Because Pharaoh at this point in time doesn't care about the Hebrews. And he doesn't even know what's going to happen in the time to come. But he has an agent in the kingdom of Egypt named Joseph. And Joseph, unfortunately, is a slave and a prisoner. So how does God find a way to put Joseph in a place of power and influence so that he can rescue his people from the upcoming famine? Now, if you were God, what would you do? How would you solve that dilemma? Well, let's see. Joseph could start a riot in the prison, and he could take over and become Pharaoh. That's not going to work. Joseph could email Pharaoh and tell him he's got this great idea. No email. God could send a plague and wipe out everybody but Joseph. Well, no, that wouldn't work. Nobody grow grain. I don't know how God would do that. And, from the outside, it looks like a rather strange dilemma that God has on his hands. But the interesting thing we're going to find out in the story is that he begins the solution by using ordinary everyday events. And I believe that the same solution that God uses in this issue historically is the same thing he uses in your life and mine today as we trust him. That God's plan for the ages is built around some normal things he does in everyday life. And as we look at the narrative in a moment, we're going to see that. The reason this is important for you and for me is this. Oftentimes, I treat a day, any normal day in my life, as a throwaway day. It's a day of work, it's a day of rest, it's a day of eating, it's a day of friends, it's a day of stress, but it's a throwaway day. And most of the days in your life and mine are not the phenomenal days. They're not filled with something we've been planning for months and months and months and months. They're normal. Typical. It can be drudgery. It can be just a day. Yet in those kinds of moments, that is when God is often at work. And as we're going to see this morning, as we learn to trust God and walk with God in an ordinary days of life, he shapes our life and he shapes the world around us. Let's see how he does that. When we look in Genesis chapter 41, beginning with verse 1, we come to an ordinary day in the life of Joseph, Egypt, and Pharaoh. And here's what the Bible says. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river they came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. And Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have heard that no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And then Pharaoh goes ahead and repeats these dreams. Drop down to verse 25. After he'd heard the dreams, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years. And the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It's just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance, that they should collect all the food of these good years that are coming up and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. In this account, we have a description of a normal day with a normal encounter of Pharaoh trying to solve a problem and understand a dream, and God gets Joseph involved as a first step to redeem his people. One thing I notice is that God takes ordinary things so often to accomplish his tasks. And I'd like to look at four things that God does in this narrative that he does in your life and mine in order to further his purposes for your life and the people around you. What does God do? Well, first of all, in order to move your life forward and get involved in your life, he creates dilemmas in your life. In verses 1 to 7, he creates a dilemma for Pharaoh. The dilemma is in the form of a dream. And oftentimes what God will do in your life and mine, or in the lives of the people around us, is he gives us problems. He creates issues. He allows things to intersect our life that aren't that much fun, that cause us to realize, I can't do this by myself. I need some kind of help. That's exactly what Pharaoh comes to the conclusion. But dilemmas of problems, issues, struggles, whatever you want to call them in your life and mine, are not necessarily unwanted visitors. They can be agents of God. And all through Scripture, God uses a problem to take a next step in the life of someone he cares about. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 17, we find a widow is out gathering sticks. She's about to bake her last meal because this is another time of famine. And in this occasion, she is gathering sticks. The prophet Elijah walks by and he says, would you bake me some bread too? Well, she says, that's all I've got left. You might as well eat with us and we'll all die together. And God uses that occasion and the power through the prophet to promise her that her oil and her flour will not stop running or flowing until the famine is over. And the problem becomes a doorway to God's new work in her life. Or take Naaman. Naaman was a foreign commander. He was a great military man. He was invading the land, but he had leprosy. And the problem draws him to the prophet, and the prophet tells him to go and dip in the water of the Jordan seven times. And he does, and he finds the living God in that act. But what took him to God? What took him to that new place? It was a problem. It was an issue. Or the woman in Mark chapter 5 who has, the Bible says, she suffered under the care of many doctors. She went to every clinic around, every hospital she could find. Mayo's couldn't help. And that was the beginning of something new when she came to Christ. Or the lame man in the book of Acts who's carried to the gate that was called the Beautiful Gate in Jerusalem. And he comes there to beg every day, like that was his routine, that was his life, that was his world. And Peter comes up, and Peter has no money, but he says, I have something else. And by the power of God, he touched him. And the healing of that man led to 5,000 men trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God often begins a fresh work in your life and mine, just like Pharaoh's, by giving us a problem, an issue, a puzzle, something that we need to wrestle through. So let me give you an action step. Identify a hard place in your circumstances that God might be using. Something where God might be able to, if you look at it through the right lens, he might be able to draw you into a new place with him. The danger is we'll see those things as unwanted, undesirable, and unuseful. But in God's mind, even the problems that he will drop into your life this week may be doorways to a greater relationship with him, a greater awareness of his grace, his resources, his power, and his goodness. How does God begin to unfold his perfect plan for a nation, a kingdom, or a person? He often starts by creating dilemmas. The second step I see here is God often will intensify the search for meaning. In verse 8, he does this to Pharaoh. He sharpens in his mind this unresolved issue. The Bible says his mind was troubled. And Pharaoh got up in the morning and he could not get these dreams out of his head. He wanted to know what they meant. There was a search. I got to know what this means. I need to know what this means. And so what he did, what Pharaoh's did in the time, he checked with the experts. But it's interesting that the experts he turns to are deficient. And God unmasks before his eyes the deficiency of the Egyptian wise men and magicians. In fact, in Egypt at that time, there was a training institute called the House of Life. And the House of Life was actually a place where they had produced guidebooks for interpreting dreams. You see, the wise men and the magicians of the court of Pharaoh had this real good racket going. They know they could be lifelong counselors and have all this prestige and money, you know, put it in their IRAs and build these equity funds for the future and for their generations if they could figure out how to please Pharaoh. And so they had this whole book, all the things you could do to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. And it's really amusing when we come to this because the Bible simply says in verse 8, no one could interpret them. Nobody. They struck out. They had all these resources and all this ability, and when Pharaoh presented this, they said, I don't know. I mean, they didn't even try to create some kind of makeshift interpretation. And oftentimes what happens in life is the people around you come to a search for meaning and they realize that the world doesn't have answers for their questions. And the world falls short. Now, they may not come up to you and me saying, I'm hungry for meaning. Can you tell me meaning? It's not that obvious normally, all right? But inside people's hearts, there are moments when they're struggling with these things. I have an uncle. His name is Jack. He's very dear to me. He's my dad's brother. In fact, he married my mother's sister. And we were very close to them growing up because we lived on two ends of the same duplex. Now they call them townhomes, but they were duplex. And then we lived three blocks apart until I was a teenager. And Jack lost his wife to death here a few years back. And it was so sad because you could tell he loved her more than anybody else on the earth. And it was really hard for him. But it pushed him to ask questions, what about life? What about afterlife? And he and his wife, like my parents, never went to church. But there were some people that God has drawn to Christ in my family tree anyway. And one was his daughter. And because of her and others, he kept asking and asking questions, and he became a Christian. And it's a joy to be with him, even though it's only once a year, once every 2 years. Because here's a man I will live with in eternity. But he was hungry. He needed to know. And God used the horrible thing of death of a spouse to bring life into his heart. I talked this Thursday with a guy named Ron and at the Lions Club. I've joined the Lions so that I can get to know some guys outside this body. And Ron said, well, I just moved to Ames. I said, tell me about your family. He said, well, I've been married, I think he said, four times. And he said, my second wife died. She was killed in a car crash. What do you do with that? How do you respond to something like that happening to you? Everywhere you go, people are looking for meaning. They might not say that boldly, but they want to figure out life. And it's hard sometimes. It's awkward. It's difficult. It's messy. Or someone you know who graduated from college 10 years ago, and they've been on the Great American Pursuit, and they've got the job, and their income has grown, and they've got the family, and the two kids, and the dog, and everything else, and they're barbecuing in their backyard on one of these wonderful gifts of God, these late October days, and as they're standing there by the grill, they're asking themselves, I wonder if this is all we got. Or someone you know who's past middle age, and they look on the TV, and everybody's younger. And they look at work, and people are younger. And they look at athletics, and people are younger. And they're starting to feel their own mortality and realize that I won't be what I was physically. And they start thinking about the fact that I'm mortal. I won't live forever. What's it mean? You and I have the opportunity to speak into the life of people around us at those moments. That's what Joseph does. Pharaoh is looking for meaning in something he cannot understand and the world has no answers for. And he speaks. And so let me give you another action step. Look for ways to go beyond superficial exchanges with people this week. Now, they won't rush up to you and say, tell me the meaning of life. But they may share a sliver of what's going on in their world where you can just have the ears of the Lord and say, so tell me more about that. How do you process that? What does that mean? How do you unpack this thing in life? It might be injustice. It might be sacrifice. It might be rebellious kids. What do you do with that? It's probably more questions than answers to start with, but it's an open door, and that's what it was for Pharaoh. And that's what it is for the people around us. Because you don't have to be a philosopher to say, I want to make sense out of life. Everybody does. And there's some God-appointed moments, maybe in this week, with you and someone else. Well, how does God move his plan in the life of a nation or a person? He creates a dilemma. He intensifies his search for meaning. The third thing he does is he positions people to shape the outcome. And there are two people that God brings into the house of Pharaoh to begin to unravel the problem, to carry forth his plan in verses 9 through 13. Now, some of the people that God uses, he uses them because they serve him unwittingly. In verse 9, it's the cupbearer. I mean, the cupbearer has no clue who Jehovah God is. But God's going to use him anyway. That doesn't stop God. All the wise men and magicians fail at responding to this answer. And all of a sudden, God turns this switch on in his mind and he has this memory. Oh, wow, maybe I should tell Pharaoh about my experience. And he does in verse 9 to 13. And the memory of the cupbearer is part of God's perfect timing. And the neat thing is God will use people in your life or in the lives of others who have no living relationship with him through Christ. Because God is God and he can do that. I think in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 5, where the Sanhedrin was meeting and their big decision that day was, do we annihilate the disciples or not? Pretty important decision, especially if you're a disciple. Along comes a guy named Gamaliel, and they're arguing about this, deciding what to do, and Gamaliel steps up and he says, well, you know, maybe we better take a different approach. Now, I don't think Gamaliel responded to the message of the gospel in Christ. But God used him. God even uses emperors. I mean, Caesar Augustus had this idea that we have to take this census of the entire Roman world. And it was timed perfectly so that when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph would be forced to go to Bethlehem and the prophecy would be fulfilled and he would be born there. I don't think Caesar had a clue. God used him, even unwittingly. And that's cool about God. He orchestrates people. He puts people in your path or people in the path of other people you care about, and he will use them according to his plan. But some serve him unwittingly, but some serve him knowingly. And here we get Joseph in verses 14 to 16. So Joseph comes on the scene. He's summoned. He's put to the test. He was brought from the dungeon. He was shaved, probably from head to foot. That's what you, how you appeared before Pharaoh in those days. And God was going to use him in a special way. You and I have the opportunity to be that person in other people's lives this week. Because if you're here and you have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to be his agent because you know the truth. You understand who runs the universe. You're cultivating that walk with Christ. You want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the opportunity to be that person in the life of others this week. And you and I, therefore, my action step is, you and I have the potential to view every encounter we have this week as a divine encounter. Now, we often think of the divine encounter as you meet an angel, you know, something supernatural, something incredible. But I believe a divine encounter is everybody you meet. It's the friends you have at work. It's the friends you have at school. It's the people you work with who aren't your friends, who give you a hard time, who make unreasonable demands on you. It's relatives you like. It's relatives you wish would go away forever. I believe that God does not waste a moment of time in your life or mine or a connection in your life or mine. And that if we're willing to walk in trust with him, in his power, in his mercy, in his love, and ask him to open our eyes, that we can be used of him in the life of anybody around us. So we don't become victims. We don't become that persecuted minority. We walk with God in the reality of the world, knowing that he is sovereign and he is guiding and he is leading and his plan is unfolding in our lives. And that's a perspective I think Joseph brings here. Because when we do that, the fourth thing I notice is that he empowers us. Verses 25 through 36, God empowers you to face those moments in your life. When Joseph responds after hearing the dream, it's amazing what he says because his interpretation is theocentric. It's God-centered. Look at verse 25. This impresses me. He turns to the most powerful person in that part of the globe, and he says to him, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. What do you think Pharaoh thought? I mean, Pharaoh was a guy who could make people live or die. He was the one who had more wealth than could be counted. He was the one who was revered as God by many of his subjects. And the first thing out of Joseph's mouth is, he's in charge. And just in case Pharaoh doesn't get it, you look three verses later at verse 28, he repeats the same sentence. So when you and I are given the option, the opportunity to be used of God in the life of other people, we are called to that same kind of courage. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not gracious. It doesn't mean we're unkind. It doesn't mean we're uncouth. But we have the opportunity in the name of God and through the person of Christ to be able to influence people that same way. We don't have to apologize for it, because we, by his mercy alone, are connected with the God of the universe. God will help us face the challenge of the moment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, Jesus promised this: do not worry about how to defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you shall say. But the neat thing I like about Joseph is not only does he have the power to use a spiritual gift, in verses 33 through 36, he starts to shape the future of the land through his natural abilities. Now, the Bible could end at verse 32, where he interprets a dream. And Joseph doesn't stop there. He goes on, and in verses 33 through 36, he proposes a leader, an organizational system, a collection system, and a distribution system. Now, where did all that come from? That came from serving in the house of Potiphar and serving in the jails of Egypt. And Joseph gave to the situation not only his spiritual gift, if you will, but also his other abilities. He'd become an adept administrator. He'd become a man who could figure out how to take something complex or something that wasn't working and make it function well. God blessed him in his labors in a dungeon as a household servant. And he took those same skills and he said, oh, by the way, Pharaoh, when you're going to do this, here's some things to consider. I love that about Joseph. He was a man who was willing to speak into the situation, not simply on one level, the spiritual level, the I can do dream level, but on a practical level. And when you and I have the opportunity to be influencers for God in our world and touch other people's lives, you can do the same thing. You don't have to know a million Bible verses to do that, but take what God has invested in your life and the fruit that he's begun to bear in your skills and your abilities and your outlook in life, and you can be a blessing to other people, just like Joseph was. And the great thing about Joseph is he doesn't milk the situation. He never says, oh, by the way, pick me. Because I think in his own mind, the idea that the Pharaoh would pick the slave out of a dungeon would be just so absurd, it's not even worth thinking about. And I don't think he was really pointing to himself. But he was giving Pharaoh what he had. He was speaking into the situation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I are called to do, both on a spiritual level and on a natural level. So my action step is this: don't buy the lie that you have nothing to offer. You may be less skilled in scriptures than somebody else in the room. You may be more fuzzy about what your spiritual gift is. But don't let whatever you don't have stop you from being used by God in the places where he puts you, in the relationships he gives you this week. Because each of them is important in the mind of God. He wants to use you and me in the ordinary everyday of life to make a difference, to advance his kingdom in this world in our time. There were two men who were walking along a road. It was a time before automobiles, traveling to a city. The trip was about 7 miles long. We don't know why they were going to this particular town, whether it was to visit relatives or do business, but they found themselves walking along the road, and they were doing what most people do in that kind of situation. They were talking about the news. They were talking about life. They were talking about figuring out what's going on, what might happen, and what it all means. And then in the course of their journey, another fellow comes up and talks to them, joins the conversation. We don't know if he cut across the field. We don't know if he sat under a tree and got up and stretched and came and joined them. We don't know if he came up from behind, but he joins the conversation and begins to chat with them about life. And in the course of their conversation, he helped them discover the bigger plan. They had a lot of aha moments where they saw how what had happened and was happening and would happen was fitting into something much bigger than themselves. And some of you may have guessed by now I'm talking about Luke 24, where Jesus meets these two guys on the way to Emmaus. And in a sense, that's kind of what Joseph does with the house of Pharaoh. In an ordinary day of life, he comes beside one of the most powerful people on earth, and he gives him God's perspective. He sheds light, spiritual light, into the situation. And that's what God calls each of us to do by his power. Because he comes beside us every day in our journey of life, in the path that you and I are on, and he walks beside us, and he speaks words of life to us about himself, about his purposes, about forgiveness and repentance and truth and humility, so that our life takes on a clear view, a picture of what reality is. And he wants you and me to do that in the lives of others as well. A week from today, we're going to celebrate 20 years of God being faithful to the family of this church. And yet, as much as he deserves praise for all that he's done, I believe we've only seen 3, 4, 5% of what God has in his mind for us as we walk with him day by day. So my challenge to you and to me is not make this week a throwaway week. In the midst of the stress and the challenges, in the midst of the busyness and the deadlines, in the midst of everything else that fills your calendar this week, remember that God is going to walk with you each and every day, if you'll let it. And Jesus Christ wants to inform your mind. He wants to fill you with his word. He wants you to be connecting with him in prayer so that as you walk and encounter people, every single opportunity will be something that he can redeem, that he can use for his purposes. If your eyes are open and your heart is focused and your ears are ready to hear the voice of God and what's going on in the hearts of those around you. Yet it's nothing you and I can do on our own power. We can only do it through the power of Christ. We can only do it as we depend on him. But this week, and any day it contains, doesn't have to be a discarded week. It can be a week where you walk with God, and God helps you make a difference as his unfolding plan reshapes your life and the life of the people around you. I'd like to pray as we resume worship in a moment, and so would you please bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you that it doesn't take a series of miracles for you to do your great work in our lives, in our time. And that Joseph is an example of someone who walked faithfully in the moment with you, and you used him in an amazing way. And in one sense, we're no different. We're given that same opportunity by your grace to be those kinds of people. So as we continue to celebrate your nature now, I pray that you will help us do that, aware of your intense desire to partner with us in the everyday of life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.